be broken up about people that are lost. And we should be upset about people that we love that don't seem to care about the Lord Jesus Christ and about living for Him. Particularly those who have made professions of faith and don't seem to care about it. But, you know, there's always lots of requests. But I think it's so important that we encourage each other by praying for each other. Not just when something's wrong, but all the time. All the time. I'm not going to speak about prayer tonight. When I was thinking about sin, and actually what I want to talk about goes back to some of the very beginnings. And when Jim spoke the other Sunday, a couple Sundays ago, on the Tower of Babel, it prompted me to, gave me a couple of ideas, and this message tonight is based on that story. And a couple of parallels to the early church, and you might say, kind of parallels there with the Tower of Babel to the early church. But we'll look. So if we want to open our Bibles to Genesis 11, we'll read that story briefly here. Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." For they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to the city, and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of the city called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's just have a brief word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. We just ask now as we look into it for the next few minutes that you would just bless our thoughts, and the words that are spoken will be your words. And we just thank you for our time, and ask your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. So, a little background. I know Jim covered some of this, but a little. We, of course, have the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat, and Noah and his family got out, and they, you know, and God gives them the rainbow and the promise he would never destroy the earth by flood, and he gives them the same command that he gave Adam and Eve. And he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." So Noah comes down out of Ararat, I'm sure, and they start to make their way toward the west a little bit, and as Jim showed us in the map, there's all mountains around there. And a little disagreement I have is, I think about 100 years or so after they had come out of, away from the ark, they found themselves in the land of Shinar. And the reason I think that is, if you go into the previous chapter where they had the genealogies, it says that Eber gave birth to Peleg. It says, "In his days was the earth divided." And, you know, most of what I could find out about that was, most men that have a lot more biblical knowledge than I do think that that was the time that Babel happened, that God divided the nations and the languages. So we want to say maybe about 100 years after the ark was when they came to Shinar and they settled there and became disobedient. This was the point that man turned to himself and said, "I'm going to do what I want," particularly. Now, man, we know before the flood, man was wicked beyond all imagination. And God destroyed man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But over that 100 years, 101 years from the time, till the time Peleg was born, actually, but in that amount of time, a population had grown. And men were still living 400 years or so, or a little more. So there was a lot of children being born. It was probably a fairly good group. I don't have no idea how much. But I think they came to this place, and it wasn't a bad place. There was the Euphrates River was there, and it was probably well watered, and it was a nice plain, and they said, well, I think we'll stay here. And there was a particular man, if we look in chapter 10 of Genesis, whose name was Nimrod. Now, Nimrod, it says, was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And it said, it's in verse 8, 9, and 10, actually. It says, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, at the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So Nimrod was not a good man. When it says he became a mighty one in the earth, he was evil. And it says he was a hunter before the Lord, and I think a lot of people like to think that means he had a bow and arrow and he went hunting wild beasties, which he may have. But the fact is, he was a hunter of souls. He was more interested in humanist ideas and man than he was in God, and he wanted to push God as far away from man as he could. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and he decided, and because he was a mighty one, which also means that he was a leader, Nimrod, by the way, means rebellion or valiant or both. So he was a valiant rebel. He had the ability to sway people's thinking. And he was one of the first great heads of a kingdom, and he set it up there in the plains of Shinar. And I really believe that he was the one who got the people to start thinking about building this tower. He said, we have to make ourselves a name. Do you know that every pagan religion in the world today is a result of Nimrod? Nimrod exalted himself to the level of a god. He and his wife became legendary in pagan religions as gods. A lot of the Greeks, Apollo and Diana, are all based off of Nimrod and his wife. There's a really dry and very boring book by Alexander Hislop called The Two Babylons. Being a dry and boring person, I find it rather interesting. But it's a very good book, and it's got to do with all of that kind of stuff. It's dry because it's like a textbook, and there's a lot of research. But, you know, it's really astounding that everything against God today had its beginnings back there. Babel, of course, means confusion. And these people said, what did they say? It was pride, right? Let us make a name for ourselves. And what else did they say? Lest we be scattered. Exactly the opposite of what God asked them to do. God said, be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to populate the whole earth. Well, you know what? This land of Shinar looks pretty good. I think we'll stay here. So God confounds the language, and he sends them all over the place. And we have within, I was in my math mode, so it was about 367 years after that, we have many, many nations. If you look at the map of that area at the time, it's all over what we would call the Eastern world now. Within that amount of time, those people scattered all over the place. God's will is done whether we obey him or not. It's much easier if we obey him. Now, what does this have to do with the early church? Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 7. Now, mind you, this is a loose comparison. So there's really no Nimrod character or anything like that. In verse 59, right at the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 59, this is right at the end of Stephen's life, and we'll read into chapter 8, verse 3. Acts 7:59, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep." And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The early church was thriving in Jerusalem. We know if we look back in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "And they gladly received the word and were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls." And in verse 47 says, "And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved." And now that's not a bad thing. It's certainly not. But there is little outward movement. If you Acts up to this point, there is all about being in Jerusalem. They had a big church. The body of Christ at that time was very big, and it was very concentrated in Jerusalem. And I think of course, what prompted my thoughts with this was the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 is the one I like particularly. He says to them, it says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world. Not go ye into Jerusalem and a few of the outskirts and some of the suburbs and go home at night and start again tomorrow morning. No, he told them, go ye into all the world. Now, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that church, I don't want to, maybe we want to stop short of using the word disobedient, but they were happy to stay where they were. But you know, that's not what the Lord wanted. And so, what does he do? He raises up Saul. Now, you have to really appreciate Saul and Paul. God used him very mightily before he was saved and after he was saved. And you can't say that too much about a lot of people. But Saul played havoc with the church, right? He was going into houses and he was beating people up and arresting them and taking them to prison. And what happens? You know, when things don't go our way, we have a tendency to run. And the church was spread all over. Chapter 8, verse 4, does it say, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They didn't get scattered abroad and just stop and not do anything. They didn't forget what they were supposed to be doing. They preached the word. So a little parallel between the story of the Tower of Babel and the early church. Both the early people on the Plain of Shinar and the early church were content to stay where they were. Both were content to remain a people unto themselves. You remember, the Jews thought that was for them. And we know, of course, in Acts 10, the story of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, who the Lord, in no uncertain terms, told Peter to go and preach to him. And what does Peter say? "I see that God is no respecter of persons." The gospel is for everyone, for all. "Go ye into all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And both the early people and the church were scattered over the face of the whole earth. Again, God's desire is accomplished one way or the other. And it's much easier if we are obedient. So as a result, there's seven things that the Lord states, not in his own words, in the Gospels, that the church portrays. I just want to run through the seven things. The first thing You don't have to turn to all these. I'm not turning to all these. I have them in my notes. So there's a lot of scriptures. The first thing is that the church went out as Christ was sent out. John 20:21 says, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And the church followed suit by, again, we look in Acts 8:4. He said, "Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word." Obedience, following the words of Christ. There's nothing better for us to be able to do than that, to be obedient. Second thing is that it sold its goods and gave to the poor, as Christ also stated. In Luke 12:33, he said, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that fails not, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupts." And then when he talked to the rich young ruler, what did he tell him? He says, "One thing I lack." He says, "Go and sell everything you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And the church in Acts 2:45 says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And in Acts 4:34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold." Now things, of course, are a little different today. But we still share with each other. We should. You know, we should recognize when people have needs. This is what these things are for here. We probably should have bigger baskets. Of course, we can always dump these and fill them up again, I guess. But there's a whole world out there that needs to hear this, what's in this book, that needs to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean we have to sell our house and give all the money away. What it means is we can give of ourselves, though, and our time. It can be as simple as a word to somebody at work or at school, or passing out a tract if you're disposed to do those kind of things. Everybody has their own abilities. Use those abilities for His honor and glory. The third thing is that it left all for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. It had to get out. They had to get out of Jerusalem. Remember Daryl's message a while back about leaving your comfort zone? They had to go. Matthew 10:37, Christ says, "He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Right? I know that sounds harsh, but we know what that really means. We put him first. Again, my verse in Acts 8:4, they were scattered everywhere. They left. And they took the gospel with them. And it went all over the world. If we look at the map, I said about the map of the early earth after the flood and all the nations within 450 years after how many there were. If you look at the map of this area around Turkey and that in the at the time, not too long after this, there was assemblies all over. All because of Saul's persecution. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? He goes and persecutes the church and they scatter all over the place and set up assemblies, and then he goes and helps set them up. Interesting, anyways. Number four. It made disciples and taught them to work and to obey. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Again, the Great Commission. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And then Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And then in Romans, he writes to the Romans in chapter 16, he says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf." The church was growing. They were making disciples and they were following what the Lord Jesus Christ had told them to follow, which was Him and His Word. Number five is bearing burdens, took up its cross and followed Christ. Of course, we know in Matthew 10:38, it says, "He that takes not his cross and doesn't follow me is not worthy of me." The church, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." It's never easy to live this life as a Christian. Some people believe that you've got it made when you finally get to know Christ as your Savior. But you know what? The hard work begins at that point. Number six. Rejoice in tribulation and persecution. Christ says in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Then in Acts 5:40-41, we have the response of the church. And it says, "When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak the name of Jesus and let them go." And what is the apostles' response was, "They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Do we consider that? Would we be glad to be beaten for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's people in the world today right now that are enduring that kind of stuff. We don't. I don't think any of us here have any idea what that must be like. I've been chastised by parents and bosses and teachers over the years, and none of that's unpleasant, but it's certainly nothing like being beaten for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. To rejoice in suffering shame for His name. And then, of course, I kind of debated about this one a little bit. I'm not even sure I like the way I said wasted. It didn't waste time on those that refuse the gospel. And I don't know that any time is wasted if we try to preach the gospel, but there are those who are going to refuse it and want nothing to do with it. And Christ told His disciples in Luke 9, if a city won't accept you, it'll shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. We have the same action taken by Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey. When they were in Antioch of Pisidia, and the Jews stirred up the people, and they cast them out of their coast, and it says they took their shoes off and they shook the dust off against them. And they went to the Gentiles from that point, and the Gentiles were glad and received the word with gladness. In the end, the early church fulfilled the Great Commission, didn't it? It went to all the earth preaching the gospel. And the work still continues. We're a part of it. We still have a job to do. I was thinking on my way to work this morning that, do you realize that I think it's important for us to pray for the return of the Lord soon. I make that a matter of almost every time I pray to ask the Lord Jesus to come back soon and to set up His kingdom. As Christians, we should be Zionists. We should be looking forward to the kingdom set up in Jerusalem. I was doing a little math in my head this morning thinking, that we believe the tribulation period is 7 years and how fast things can happen today. You realize that if the Lord comes back within the next couple of years, that the kingdom will be established inside of 10 years from now. The Armageddon isn't going to last long. So he's going to destroy him with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, the word of God, and the brightness of his coming. We could be in the kingdom inside of 10 years if the Lord comes back within the next couple of years. That kind of thought should move us to action, to think about those people that are lost, the relatives, the friends, the co-workers that don't know Christ as Savior. And they may be some of those people that we end up shaking the dust off our feet at because they don't want anything to do with it. We have at least had to make the effort. We need to be obedient to God's Word. Father, we just want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the fact that he willingly came to this earth and that he was obedient to you. And that he walked in this sinful place. And we consider the fact that he was without sin, that he knew no sin, he did no sin. In him was found no sin. How astounding it was that he would willingly come here and walk among sinful men. Allow the dust of a sinful earth to dirty his feet. Yet he did it for us in obedience to you. And we just thank you and praise you for him. And we want to say, Lord Jesus, that we love you for what you've done for us. Father, we just pray that as we go from this place, as we go out into our lives, that we might be willing to live for you, to speak for you when we have opportunity, and to show others around us that we love you and that we care for them and that we love them and we want them to know what it means to know Christ the Savior. Just ask your blessing now as we part. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.